It's hot in here, right? We're working on it. We're working on things. We figured out what some of the problems are. I'm not going to tell you what they are just in case they're not right, and you guys will be mad at me next week when it's hot. But we're working on it. I'm told by next Sunday, it might be a little bit cooler in here. So, hallelujah. Hey, now we're praising Jesus. Man, whew, it's been quite the week. I had two of our children. We're gone. One was at youth camp. One was with family. And we just had Max around the house. And I think he wore me out. I thought, hey, it's Max. We're going to do whatever he wants. Last time, I think that. We had a good time. We got tired. So here we are. We are going to be continuing our study of the life of Joshua. And as we look at this life, we're specifically looking at his spiritual journey, about his walk with God. Right? We're looking at some of the events that God used to build Joshua up. Not just to a spiritual leader, not just as a warrior, but as a disciple maker and a leader of God's people. Right? We're going to look at some of these events that led to him becoming a man of faith. I thought Tony was going to attack me over here. I saw him sneaking up on me. I got nerd, but I'm okay now. Right? So we're looking at some of these events, some of these things that build up Joshua's faith. We looked several weeks ago at how being faithful in the small things, right, was a test to him, about a test of his devotion, and he was devoted to God, and he loved God by being faithful in the small things that God gave him to do. A few weeks ago, we looked at how others strengthen his faith, and then we also looked at how others can sometimes test your faith, right? There's a passage in Scripture, we have to patiently tolerate one another, right? And that's scriptural. And so some of these men were testing his faith. Last week, we had an awesome time together as we studied Joshua's faith and how he led a nation to cross over. And not just cross over a river, but how he took a whole nation and he had them cross over from fear to a faith in God. And so now it's happened. Right? The Israelites say, hey, we love God, we got faith in God, and they cross over the Jordan River, and they're in the promised land. And before they go any further, God has Joshua stack some stones as a memorial, so that when the children ask, what are these stones for? They can tell them about how God loved them and cared for them and protected them and the amazing work that God did. God looks at Joshua and he says, you can tell them this so that all the people of all the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And before I go any further, I'm going to take a little side note. We're going to do a little advertisement here, if you will, and pull out of the Joshua faith story. But as a society, right, as parents, we sit around and we talk about that next generation. We say things like, oh, they don't know God, and oh, we're not in good hands, and oh, this is going to be crazy, and the world's falling apart. And the question is are you sitting around with your family? Are you sitting around with your children? Are you sitting around with the next generation and telling them the things that God has done in your life? Right? Are you sitting around and saying, this is what God, these are the miracles that God has done in my life. This is how God has changed my life. I know that when Melissa's grandpa died, the only thing people wanted was his prayer journal. They wanted to know who he was praying for. And then Melissa, it was kind of sad. Melissa's dad was still alive. But once grandpa died, they all said, oh, when dad died, right? And they're like telling Phil, hey, can you put that in your will to me? Because in there, Phil keeps a very, very detailed list of all the things that God has done for his family and has done for him, and he takes it. Well, he used to take it and share it. He went and preached somewhere and left his Bible there. So somebody has a very treasured possession right now of the Kell family, if you're listening to this. But there's something about hearing the stories of what God has done for us, that we have the obligation and the responsibility to tell our children, to tell the next generation of the things that God has done in our lives. All right, so now we're gonna get back to the Israelites moving across the promised land. After they set up memorials, then the nation, they had a spiritual cleaning and a time of spiritual renewal. They celebrated the Passover in remembrance of the Exodus, remembrance of when they left Egypt. And it was actually at that point was the last time that they ate manna from heaven. So it was then that they ate from the fruit of the land, from the promised land that God had promised them. And from then on, they were able to eat from the fruit of the land. And now they have done this. They're ready. All eyes are focused on Jericho. And the Battle of Jericho is one of the most famous battles in history, right? Not only were the circumstances of the battle dramatic and the results important, but it was also the nation of Israel's first engagement since leaving since crossing the Jordan, since going into the promised land. So why was this battle so dramatic? Right? It's because Joshua courageously led the Israelites against an impenetrable physical defense. Right? The mound or the tell, and we're going to put up a picture here in a minute, it was on a raised ground, right? When you read through these books, they call it a mound or a tell. It's a mountain, right? It sat on top of this hill, and it was surrounded by a great earth embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was 12 to 15 feet in height, so that's that first one on your right. It's talking about that first wall, 12 to 15 feet in height. On top of that was a mud brick wall that was another 6 feet thick and 20 to 26 feet high. So we're still talking about that first wall. At the top of the embankment, now we're going to move to the next one if you go to your left. There was a similar mud brick wall whose base was 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. So as we're looking at these walls, and it's hard to see on your picture, but at the right you got little men. And that's a big wall. And they were told they had to penetrate this wall. The town, Jericho, the city, was surrounded by both of these walls. The people in the town knew the Israelites were coming. It wasn't a secret. In verse 2 of chapter 6, it tells us that mighty men of valor were in the town. So they're ready for the Israelites to come. They've got a defense in place. Physically, the city of Jericho was ready. They were ready for these Israelites to come. And this is what loomed against Israel. They sat in the shadow of these walls. It was going to be physically impossible to get through these walls without God. And you say, oh, they just take a battering ram, right? That's how you take down these walls. And as we're studying this, the evidence for the first battering ram came 500 years after the time of Jericho. Right? So they don't have a battering ram. How do they get through these walls? They dig and hope that the walls might fall down. They try to dig under them as people are throwing spears at them. They try to rappel. They try to climb up the walls as people are dumping hot things on them and shooting arrows and throwing rocks at them. So this is a massive undertaking as the Israels look at this wall. And with all this in mind, Joshua courageously led the Israelites against the walls of Jericho. Right? He got his orders from God. He's like, let's go, boys. Let's do this. And we know that Joshua found his courage in the Lord. And in his last challenge to his leaders, just before he was about to die, he gathered all the leaders of Israel together. And this is years after the walls of Jericho. And he tells them this. He says, one man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. And so the question is, how do we find this same courage when we're faced with life? We probably will never stand in front of the walls of Jericho, right? But without a doubt, without question, if you're following God, you're going to be put in situations where you're fearful. He's going to be asking you to do things that you think, this is impossible. There's no way that I can do this. God's going to say, hey, go tell one of your friends about me. No way, God. That person hates you. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Jesus said, hey, I want you to go share Jesus with your family member. No way. Right? That's impossible. They know me. They know who I am. They'll never believe me. I don't know the words to say. They know all of my issues. Hey, go on a missions trip. No way. Can't do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't know what to do. I don't know anything about the Bible. There's no way I can go on a missions trip, God. Right? What about when God says tithe? You say, no, there's no way possible, God. I can't do that. I don't have the money to do that. It's too tight. You don't know. I can't do that. It's not good. There's no way that I can disciple someone. I know you tell us to do that. And in Matthew 20, you say, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations. We say, no, God, I can't do that. That's scary. That's fearful, right? What about when God says, hey, I want you to leave your job, leave the job that you think you love, get out of it, and go into the ministry? No, God, we do that. Wait, I'm speaking to myself, not you guys. Then, right? Right, that's as we were going. Hey, Kendrick, I want you to go be a pastor at a church. right? I can't do that. Oh, I'll go be an associate pastor where nobody's going to ask me any theological questions. They're just going to ask me about budgets and how to turn the water on. I could do that. And then we do that for a while. And God says, I want you to go lead a church. I want you to go be a senior pastor at a church. You want to talk about heart pounding and fear racing. Thinking about all the how inadequate you are to do God's work. So how did Joshua find the courage to look at the walls of Jericho? Right? And not only look at the walls of Jericho, but then when he heard God's battle plan, to still have courage. Right? This was a crazy, crazy, crazy battle plan. Just through my opportunities and through where I've worked, I've actually had the opportunity to sit on lots of meetings and discussions where we talked about taking over a town. Right? We talked about different ways to secure a town and how we're going to seize the town. And not once come up to just walk around the town, go sit down, do that for a couple days, and on the seventh day, blow some horns, come down, you guys walk into the middle and celebrate. None of that ever happened at any meeting I went to. When you play Call of Duty, and they say, hey, pick your weapon, it's not like, oh, you get a pistol or a machine gun or a sniper rifle or walking sandals. Like, this is not the way to take down a town. But Joshua gets his orders. He gets his orders from God, and he says, okay, and he takes his orders, he gives them to the army, and then he starts planning the victory celebration. Like, hey, God said it's going to happen, so we can do this. So how do we find this courage? How can we find the same courage that Joshua had? And to find out, we have to actually begin in chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, not chapter 6, chapter 5. If we go straight to 6, we cheat ourselves from one of the foundational blocks of living a courageous life for Jesus. So I'm going to read, I'm going to begin in chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, as we read this passage, there's probably a few things that stick out to you that jog your memory. And one of them is that the commander of the Lord's army was telling Joshua to take off his sandals. And you're like, that sounds familiar. I think I've heard that somewhere before. And it should. It should remind you of when the Lord told Moses to take off his sandals as he was standing in front of the burning bush. And he's told, take off your sandals for you're standing on holy ground. And if you remember that story that's in Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses that I hear my people. I hear their cries. And this is when they were slaves in Egypt. And the Lord said this at that time to Moses. He said, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now it's 40 years later. And guess where Joshua is? Guess where the Israelites are as they stand at the walls of Jericho? Right? They're ready to receive the land from all of those nations that the Lord has promised them. And the commander of the Lord shows up. Commander of the Lord's army, he shows up, and there's this big theological discussion on, was this an archangel or was this God? We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I will tell you, most theologians say that this was a Christophany. This was a representation of Jesus in the Old Testament. One of the reasons is that Joshua looked him in the face. Joshua talked with him, and we read that you don't do that to God, right? And he lived. So we say, well, it's not God. Well, maybe it was an archangel. Well, one, the archangel didn't, when Joshua fell on his face and started worshiping him, the commander of the Lord's army, he accepted that worship. And as we read through Scripture, angels they're not big fans of that, right? And they tell you, get up, I'm not the God, but this person accepted the worship from Joshua. And so there's this belief that the commander of the Lord's army was the body of Jesus being manifested in the Old Testament, a Christophany, right? And whether the commander of the Lord's army was an angelic being or divine, whether it was God, It was God who communicated this important message to Joshua to prepare him for the upcoming battle. And Joshua's response gives us the first lesson on how we can be courageous, how we can live a courageous life. Joshua responds, when he finds out who it is, Joshua responds, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" See, Joshua was a servant of the Lord. And to live a courageous life, to be courageous for our Lord, we must also be a servant of the Lord. And we ask the question, well, how does being a servant of the Lord help us to live a courageous life? How does that help us to be courageous? And we have to know who God is to answer that question, right? We know God is glorious. We know God is the very definition of holy, that he is truth, that there's no mixture of error, there's no possibility of mistake, he's perfect. We know that he spoke creation into existence. We know that he's sovereign over all creation. We know that he builds and destroys nations at his will. He places kings over their kingdoms, and he takes leaders off of their thrones. And he alone decides when each living thing took its first breath, and he alone decides when each living thing will take its last breath. And that song that we just sang, he is without rival, right? There's nobody, he has no equal. There's nobody that can compare to him. He is holy. He is all by himself. There's God, and then there's everything else down here. And sometimes we approach God much like Joshua did. Before we realize who we're speaking to, we go before God and we say, "Are you for me or against me?" And that's only a question that you can ask if you don't know who God is. The commander of the Lord's army, and this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. You guys remember, look, the commander of the Lord's army says, "No." Right? Are you for me or are you for my adversaries? And the commander of the Lord's army says, "No." Like, you don't pick teams. Right? I'm not looking at you as God and trying to figure out if you're good enough or if you're bad enough. I am God. Right? You follow me. That's how this relationship works. You don't set good and bad, truth and honesty and evil. That's me. And once you know who God is, it changes everything. Right? The question is, what does my Lord have to say to me? And once we know who God is, it's not a question of whose side is he on. The only question is, whose side are you on? Right? Whose side are you on? Who are you going to follow? When a friend assured Abraham Lincoln, they were talking, and he said, hey, President, God is on your side. Abraham Lincoln replied, he said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." Gosh, Abraham Lincoln got it, right? He got it. That's where we want to be. We want to be on God's side. We don't want to be sit there trying to wheel and deal with God. And if you're serving him and you're asking him, what does my Lord have to say, you can be confident. You can be courageous to follow as he leads because he's God. And all those things that we just talked about, he has the power and the authority to do whatever he wants. He's already won the battles. And as his servant, when we follow him, we don't have to live in fear. We can live courageously. We can be confident, right? Because we know that those who love God, all things work out together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And as we're his servants and we're working towards his purpose, it's all going to work out. It'll all be okay if we are following God, if we are his servant. And so the foundation for being courageous is being the Lord's servant. The second truth that we can learn from this is knowing that we can fight from victory. There's a big difference between fighting for victory and fighting from victory. Do you guys remember when David showed up to fight Goliath? The entire Israelite army is sitting there trying to figure out how to beat this man of war. How could they fight for victory? They were fighting for victory because they could lose. And they had a lot to lose, and so they're trying to figure out, what can I do? How do I position this? How do we fight against this guy? He's bigger, he's stronger, he's badder than any of us, and maybe badder than all of us put together. And a little shepherd who was bringing food to the army, to bring some of his brothers, he heard, and he saw this Philistine who was challenging the army of Israel. He is challenging the warriors of God. And David says, hey, I'll fight him. Right? The little shepherd boy says, I'll go fight him. And King Saul hears that David is willing to fight him, and he calls him to his tent. And Saul said this to David, if we go to 1 Samuel 17. It says, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David spoke these words, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. He had already won. He said, I'm going to tell you, king, how this is going to work out. I'm going to beat him just like I did the bear and the lion. And he goes. See, David was fighting from a position of victory. He already knew that the battle was won. Much like Joshua at Jericho, David was courageous. He was able to act in courage because he knew that the battle was won. He knew that his Lord would be victorious. And as a servant for the Lord, he was fighting the Lord's battles. And as servants of the Lord, we can have courage. The victory of the Lord has already been won. All of Joshua and his people, all they had to do was to claim the promise of the Lord, to receive the promised land that the Lord said he would give to them. See, as servants, we don't simply fight for victory, but we fight from victory because the Lord has already won. And we're able to fight from victory for a few reasons. One of those reasons is that we know God. When we learn about God from spending time in his word and by talking with him, when we're praying and we have a relationship with him, when we seek his heart, right? We'll learn his will. When we open up the scripture and say, not my will, but your will be done. And we start looking and learning what his heart is. We'll know him. And we know that Joshua found his courage from knowing the Lord. We read in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord tells Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. See, Joshua knew God. He spent time with God. He spent time in the structure, in the scriptures. He spent time seeking God's heart, seeking his will. Joshua knew God's heart, and he knew God's promises and how faithful God was. And because he knew God, he knew that he would be victorious. And we're also able to fight from victory, not only when we know God, but when we have faith in God. And the author of Hebrews wrote this, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Right, the two unchangeable things are God's promises and his purpose. Right, they always come true. God's promises aren't promises I hope, promises I think, but God's promises, when spoken, we can be assured they will come true. We have that hope that they will be true. And God's character is holy. He does not lie. He doesn't even have the ability to lie. And thus his promises are sure. And when God told Joshua that he had given him the promised land, Joshua did not question him. Well, are you sure? Is it all of it? Is it just part of it? Right? He wasn't hesitant. When the commander of the Lord's army gave him the plan for how he was going to take Jericho, he said, oh, okay. And he goes to his army and says, here's the plan. There's no contingency plan. There's no retreat. There's no, hey, if this doesn't work, we're going to rally on the backside of the Jericho. No. It's like, this is God's plan. This is what we're going to do. He simply acted on God's promise. And in God's word, he's given us many promises. Right? He's given us promises such that God loves you. that nothing can separate us from this love of God. He promises that. He promises that if we come to him and we confess our sins, we'll be forgiven. He promises us peace, and he promises us rest. He promises comfort in our trials. He promises us an abundant life if we love him and if we follow him. Now the question is, if you actually believed all of these promises, how would your life be different? If you looked at all those problems, and there's some of these problems, you say, oh, yeah, I believe that one. Yeah, I believe he loves me. Well, but he doesn't know how bad I am, so I might be able to lose his love. Right? I don't know if he can grant me rest. That's something I'm going to have to do myself. I'm going to have to work harder, and so it changes our life. The question, though, is if you believed all of the promises of God, if you had faith, complete faith in God, and you believed all of these promises, how would your life be different right now? How would your life be different today? Right? If you fully trusted that there was a God in heaven who loved you, unconditionally loved you, how would your life be different? If you were no longer burdened with shame and guilt, and if you took the good enough yoke off, how would your life be different? See, when we doubt God's love for us, right? When we're shamed by our guilt, when we're dependent on our own abilities, our fight in life seems hopeless. Right? We can't see the future. Our heads are held down by our shame and guilt. There's doesn't seem like there's anything left in the tank. There's nowhere else to go. But when we have faith in the promises of God, we fight from victory. Right? We fight as winners. We've already won this fight. Our heads are held up. Our spirits don't lose hope. We get tired, but we know this is just a season. Right? We put our faith in God because we know that we have victory in Jesus. And I want you to listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about the promises of God. He said, "The sacred promises, though in themselves most sure and precious, are of no avail for the comfort and sustenance of the soul unless you grasp them by faith, unless you plead them in prayer, expect them by hope, and then receive them with gratitude." And too often we overlook these promises of God and we say, well, that doesn't fit my schedule today, or this is tougher than God thinks. But we have to grasp them by faith. Right? We have to hold true that God's word is true. We have to have that faith in what God says will come true. We have that hope. God can't lie. So we have to have faith in God. And when we have that faith, we can fight from victory because we know that we won. But see, it's not only by knowing and having faith in God that we're able to fight from victory, but we also must love God. We have to do more than just believe in God. For James tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder. I want you to take a marriage, for example. Melissa loves when I use her as an example. Right? I know my wife. I know that my wife would rather go to a baseball game than a musical. There's some exceptions there, but for the most part, that's generally rule. It's the general rule, right? I know that my wife doesn't like doing dishes, but she would rather do the dishes than to have me load the dishwasher wrong. I have learned that in marriage. I know my wife hates laundry, and I know that there is no wrong way to fold laundry if somebody else is doing it. I could wad up the clothes and throw them in the kids' thing. That's fine with her. Right? And so I know my wife, and I believe Melissa. I trust her. She is not God, so there is sin, and there's lack of knowledge, and there's lack of power, and there's all of that stuff, and I get it. But up to her, as much as her, she's faithful, and she's trustworthy, and she does what she's going to do, and she says she loves me, I believe her. When she says she loves our kids, I believe her, and she acts in the best interest of our family more than she does herself. And that is a selfless love, and I can count on her, and I can count on her actions that she love for family, and she will act out of that love for her family. And knowledge and trust, those are great building blocks for the marriage, but it's the love for one another that solidifies that relationship. Right? When we are selfless for each other, when we put our love for each other above our own wants and our own desires. And there's sometimes, not very often, there's sometimes I see Melissa and her beautiful face gets a little tense, and I can see frustrated. And I'll say, Melissa, what's wrong? And she'll say, nothing, I was just being selfish. And then she goes back on with what she was doing. When I love her unconditionally, when I seek to know her more so that I can love her better, right? So I seek to know her more so I could love her better. Not so that we could have a better marriage. Not so people will think that we have a good marriage. Not to put it on display and say, hey, look at this when it's broken on the inside. Not so I will be happy and not so she will be nicer to me. But I get to know her more so I can love her more. Those other things are just added benefits to loving her. The focus is I want to know her and I want to love her better. And this type of love, it changes our marriage. Right? We can fight any battle against our marriage from a place of victory because we've chosen to love each other and to act in love towards one another and to put our love for each other above our own selfish desires and our own preferences. And in order to fight from victory, we have to love God the same way. We have to put God above us. We have to put God's heart above our heart. We have to put God's desire above our own desires. And there's a whole bunch of different ways that we can do this. We can do this by fearing him more than we fear man or fear our own reputations. We can do this by spending time in his word because we eagerly want to know him more. So we open up the scriptures, we learn more about him. We can do this by loving others as ourselves. There's a lot of ways that we can do this. But when we look in scripture, Jesus says this: if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Right? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. This is not a follow my commands so it looks like you're loving me. This is saying, what he's saying here is that if you love me, you will end up following my commands. Right? If you love me, if that becomes the priority, if that becomes your focus, then you will do this other stuff. Right? True love manifests itself in its willingness to be obedient. To say, I know who God is and I trust his heart. And I love God, so I will follow his commands. It is by loving God, by abiding in him, that he works in us and through us. When we are loving him, we experience grace in our own lives. We know how messed up each of us are more than anybody else, except for maybe your spouse. Okay? But we also know, if we know Jesus, that his grace is greater than any failure that we've had. When we're loving him, we feel his love. We know that he loved us enough to die for us, that while we were still sinners, that while we were acting in hatred towards him, he loved us enough to die for us. And as we're loving him, we're witnesses to his power to change lives, his power to transform our hearts, and his powers to fulfill each of the promises that he made to us. His power to remove the shame and the guilt for our disobedience. And there's no way that we can experience the grace, love, and power of God and still live in fear. God is bigger than anything we will face or anything that Satan will throw at us, any of the fears that Satan will try to isolate us with and tell us we're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough, you don't have enough money, you don't have this, you don't have that. It's never going to work out. You'll never be a good pastor. You'll never be able to lead ministry. You'll never be able to disciple anybody. And when we love God, all that goes away. When we're walking with the Lord, we can be courageous. Right? We know that he is bigger and he is badder and he's stronger than any of these fears that Satan will try to throw in our face. And Joshua is courageous because he loved the Lord. Joshua's courage at Jericho is not based on his own strength or the military might of the army. But we know that it was based on his love for God, his faith in God. And if we go back to the beginning of this message, if we rewind a little bit this morning, and we look at some of the things that we are fearful of, things that keep us fighting for victory, things that we try to do in our own power and we just don't know how, right? It fill us with fear. Things like sharing Jesus, things like giving generously or taking the gospel to our neighbors or making disciples of our community, all those things that we say, no, God can't do it. Too afraid to do it. But out of love for God, we don't have to be fearful. We are servants of the King, and those battles, those conversations, those hearts have already been won according to God's purpose. Right? We don't have to be afraid because he's already defeated the enemy. Right? The guy who's throwing out lies, the guy who's trying to make us fearful, has already been defeated. He's already lost. And if we're servants of the God Most High, we are victorious. We can all live courageously and be bold in our faith in Jesus. As we follow Jesus out of love, we'll experience his grace. Because you know what? Sometimes we're going to be sharing the gospel with somebody. And guess what? You're going to mess it up. I promise you that. You're going to mess it up. You're going to share the gospel. And you're going to say something totally crazy and totally wacky. And you're going to walk away from there. And you're going to be so upset. And you're going to be so hard on yourself. And you're going to find out that God used that to reach that person. right? God's grace was bigger, maybe not yours, but than my stupidity oftentimes, right? We know that we'll feel his love, that he cares and he provides for us out of our generosity towards him and others. And as we think, oh, I can't do this, or I don't have enough, or I'm not able, I don't have time. And we do, and we see how God blesses not that work, but our devotion to him and our love for him. And we'll be witnesses, right? We'll be witnesses to the powers, lives and families and communities are transformed by the power of the gospel. We will never live as courageously. We'll never be able to fight from victory until we fall on our faces and we worship our Lord and Savior. And we ask the question, what does my Lord say to his servant? It is at that point, it is at that point when we're on our knees that fear flees and courage is found. It is where all of our insecurities, all of our faults, all of our shame, all of our guilt, everything that is holding us back is washed away as we go to our Lord, as we go to our Savior. And when we ask that question, right, we're saying, what does my Lord say to his servant? We're ready to act, right? We love you so much, God. We want to know, what do you have to say for us? And we want to do this, right? And so this morning, I want to ask you, what fear is holding on to you? Where do you need to see the grace or the love or the power of Jesus in your own life? Right? Do you feel that you're not good enough? That guilt or shame is stopping you from following the commands of Christ? That guilt or shame has convinced you that there's no way God can use you? We know through the scriptures, we know through the word of God that his grace is greater than any of those fears. His grace is greater than any shame or guilt that you are fighting with or wrestling with. Do you fear what tomorrow holds? Do you feel you don't have enough? Do you feel you can't take care of? Do you need comfort? And as you look into tomorrow, you don't see any comfort. And you say, oh, it's just going to be more of the same. And I just don't know if I can do this. Well, we can promise that his love is greater than that. Right? We can promise if we just take our eyes off tomorrow and put our eyes on Jesus, we'll be okay. If we focus on Jesus, we know that his love is greater than anything that we can face tomorrow. Do you feel failure? Right? Do you fear the failure of doing what God has called you to do? I talk with a lot of you guys a lot of times. And sometimes I'm like, oh, God's telling me to do this, but I've got this fear. You know, I can't do this. I can't disciple this person. I can't share with this person. I'm not sure I can lead this Bible study. I'm not sure I can lead this small group. I'm not sure I can lead this ministry. I'm not sure I can share the gospel with my children. Do you feel that fear? Do you feel that failure that God is calling you to do something and you say, I just can't do it? I'm going to tell you something right now. His power is greater than any of those fears. And just taking that step of obedience, taking that love for God, and taking that step forward, you will see lives transformed. Things that you thought, I can never do this. This will never work. There's no way possible. But when you take that step of obedience, you'll see God's power work. You'll see lives changed. You'll see families change. You'll see communities change. By God's grace, we'll see nations changed. And now as we close, I just want you to take a few moments right now, and I want you to think about your fears. Think about what are those things that God is holding you back, and I just want you to take a minute and just take those fears and throw them at his feet. And as the worship team comes up and they're going to close us in our song, I want you to take just a few minutes and just sit there in your seat and reflect on God and who God is, and be reminded of his love and his power. But I want you to take your fears and just throw them at his feet. And then I want you to take your arms and just wrap them around his neck. Just call him Daddy. Right? Experience that love that he has for you. That through him, you're more than conquerors. None of these fears stand a chance when we're following and loving God. And I promise you that when you are loving God, when you're following his commands, you will find more courage than you ever thought possible. And it just begins by getting on your knees and worshiping and asking the Lord, what does my Lord have to say to a servant at this time? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you just for this time as we